So anyway, Exodus chapter 33 in your Bibles. We're going to come. This is, if you were here with us last week, we got through about half of this particular passage of Scripture. So we're kind of coming back part two. Let me read the Scripture to kind of frame where we're going and what we're going to look at. And then we'll jump in and ask God to just kind of shape and work in our hearts. Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' And then Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And God said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" In chapter 34, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourselves two tables of stone like the first, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds gaze opposite that mountain.' So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hands two tablets of stone. Then the Lord descended into the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.' And God said, 'Behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you.'" Let's pray together. Father, this morning, just like Josh and the team led us to sing, Father, help it to be true and receive it from us as the cry of our heart that we would behold you this morning, that we could see you, that we could know you. And God, we confess to you together how easy we are distracted. Father, how easily we pursue other things. Father, maybe even in this moment as we sit here, distracted, taken away, maybe wrapped up, caught up in things outside of you or away from you. And God, I pray that you would turn our hearts and our eyes to you. And much like Moses prayed, Father, we ask that you would show us your glory this morning. Father, we can't manufacture your glory. We can't make your glory. But if you show us your glory, Father, we know we'll be changed forever. So please, for our good and for your name's sake, reveal yourself to us. Change us and make us different than when we walked in this morning. And we'll thank you because we can. In the great name of Jesus, amen. So we come to the passage and we look at this amazing request that Moses has put out in front of God for him to show his glory. And for us to completely understand what's going on, we got to back up just a shade to go back further into chapter 33. And you remember that there's this moment where Moses goes and he takes what's called the tent of meeting, and he sets up this tent outside of the camp, and the tent is set up there for to be able to interact and to encounter God himself. And the Bible tells us, if you remember from last week, that everyone can go. Everyone can go. And what we found out as we looked at it, though, is everyone turned into two. Right? Moses went. Man, and I tell you what, when we think about Moses for just a minute, man, and when you just stop, what a guy. Right? What a guy. This guy was passionate. Man, he was different. He was changed. This guy wasn't going to settle for anything less than God's presence himself. Ever. This is what he did. He was that committed. I mean, the tent of meeting was there. He went every day. Okay? And then the second guy was a guy named Joshua, who's going to take over for Moses. Right? And he hung around as well. And then when Moses would leave, Joshua didn't leave. He needed more. He had the place to himself. And what the Bible was telling us is that from a distance then, everybody else saw the tent of meeting, saw Moses go in, saw Joshua do their thing, and yet they still hung back and they just kind of worshiped in a sense on their front porch. Distant, away. Church, what I'm saying to you is, man, I hope this week somewhere in there God grabbed you and said, hey, you know what, it's time to get off your porch and get into the presence of God. Okay? I hope we went there. Here's the best part. If you're sitting here today and that statement right there kind of twists on you a little bit and you're kind of going, stayed on the porch again this week. Here's the best part. Get off the porch. Like right now. You don't have to wait for me to take you anywhere in Scripture. You go meet with the Lord now. Does that make sense? Folks, that's the problem, is these folks are sitting back going, I'm going to let Moses go in there and we'll just take whatever Moses gives us. Man, don't be waiting on me or Toma or anybody else to give you anything from the God. Man, the God who saved you wants to meet with you now. So let's go boldly in there, right? Okay, and so then Moses comes out of that thing. He makes a just absolutely bold request. Don't miss this thing, right? We sit back and go, well, it's the Bible. We read it. We saw it in Sunday school. And so, of course, Moses is going to ask for God to show him his glory. Can you understand what kind of request that is? To look at the God of the universe and go, show me your glory. That's what he wants. I want more of your presence, God. Let me ask you this week, too. We challenged you last week on this, to ask God to show you his glory. And the crazy thing is, God says yes. God says yes. And I bet for those of you who went this week and said, God, show me your glory, I bet God said yes to you. Bet money on that. And so he reveals his glory, and then they agree together. We looked at this last week. They agree that there has to be some parameters in place, that Moses just can't come rolling in any way he wants, right? That he comes in, and God was gracious to say, let me put some buffers between me and you so you're not incinerated immediately, okay? Let me take care of you. Put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you on this thing. You're going to see the back of my glory, not the front of my glory on this, because I love you and I care for you on this deal. And he gives him that whole, hey, cut some tablets and make sure you let everybody know. You know, he gives him some tasks from the time they're done in that meeting until the next morning. So he's got to cover some ground in a hurry. Moses doesn't negotiate. He doesn't question, right? Like we do sometimes, right? God tells us, hey, do this. And we sit back and go, does that really apply to me in the 21st century in Durango, right? I mean, we do stuff like that because we're too smart for our own good. Moses just says, done. I'm cutting stone. I'm moving the cattle down low so they don't get blown up either on this deal. And we're good. I'm coming. And he does. And so that's where we're picking up right now as we come in. And he comes up. And in verse 5, notice what happens. It says that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. What happens is God reveals himself now. God says, yes, here's the agreement. This is how it's going to work. I say, I'm now going to reveal myself. I'm going to make myself known. So he descends in a cloud. What a dramatic entrance to come in. Again, trying to imagine what that looks like coming down to the top of Mount Sinai that way. And this cloud is now like the fourth buffer that God has put between himself and Moses, because he loves Moses and he cares for him, wants to have that interaction with him. And when we look at the cloud that he's coming down with, I believe it's the same cloud that guided Moses and Israel out of Egypt. I think it's the same cloud that protected Moses and the children of Israel from Pharaoh and his armies at the Red Sea. I think it's the same cloud, the glory cloud, that led them in the wilderness. Okay? And now God is enveloped in this cloud to interact with his servant Moses. And it says in verse 6 that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. God's going to preach. Okay, it gets good now. Okay? God preaches. He proclaims. Think about this with me for just a minute. The greatest preacher ever possible, preaching on the greatest subject ever known, himself. What kind of message was that? I mean, think about that with me for just a minute. I mean, he's preaching on the greatest topic, himself, in his glory. That's a good message. Let me just tell you something, too. If we could, think about this, if we knew that God was going to show up here on earth and preach a message on himself, what are you doing to get there? Right? All things. Man, you're selling whatever it took. You're stopping whatever you're doing to get there and be there and listen to the Father, right? Let me just say this to you this morning. Do you know that with your Bible, you have the greatest preacher ever preaching on himself in front of you, in your pocket, in your backpack, on your shelf? And what do we do in church? We don't have to go anywhere but down the hall every single day. God, change our hearts. Help us to run down the hallway or wherever we meet with the Lord when we open our Bible that way, right? And let's go, right? Let's get off the porch and let him preach him to us through the scripture. Because that's what it is. It's his voice declaring, proclaiming himself to us. And so he comes, he preaches a message. It has 2 points. That's it, 2 points. Some of you are sitting here going, Dobish, why don't you preach 2 points, right? And I just look at you and go, because I'm not God, okay? I'm not that good, all right? So I'm working up to it, all right, on that deal. But he preaches 2 points. He preaches his names, and he preaches his nature. And he comes. There's nothing trivial about this message on any level. God does not walk in, crack a joke, tell a joke just to try to build will with us or anything like that. He just comes out of the chute with this God-centered, God-focused, God-magnifying sermon about himself. And he starts with his names. And we look at verse 6 and 7. I like the way the New American Standard translates this a little bit better. The way they put the names together in verse 6, it says the Lord, and then it says the Lord God. Ties it together that way. And so we come on this thing, and this, especially that second name that he uses, the Lord God, it's the only place in the Bible where he marries those names together like this. So let's look at them for just a second, right? The first, the Lord, the first name that he puts out in front of us, right? All caps in your Bible on purpose, okay? All caps in your Bible signifying Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. And the name means to be. God is who God is. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God appears in the burning bush, he declares to Moses, I am who I am. God is who he is. God never was something. Okay? God never will be something else or something better. Do we get what we're saying here, church? He is. He always has been. Right? He's eternal. He's forever. He's the same. Right? He's not, he didn't like over time before the foundations of the earth like kind of level up into godness. He's God. Right? He is. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. Our fundamental understanding of theology, no matter how deep or how broad it is woefully inadequate. Folks, we will never finish the sentence when it comes to understanding who God is. We can't. We need to stop trying in that moment, right? We even sit back at times and go, what am I going to do in heaven, right? What am I going to do for eternity in heaven someday? And, you know, because I think there are moments where in our minds we think that we're going to like catch up with God or something. Folks, he's eternal. How do a bunch of finite people jumping into heaven at some point in time down this singular timeline that he's outside of anyway, do we ever catch up with the eternal God? Folks, we can spend 10 millennia there and we got our foot in the ocean. That's our God. That's good. We want that. I mean, we want to sit back and go 10 millennia later, God, you're just better than I ever imagined. would never have even understood. He's self-content, right? He needs nothing outside of himself. There's no holes in his holiness, so to speak. He's not lonely, okay? He has perfect fellowship inside of himself that way. And it's in him, Jehovah, right, that we live and move and think and have our being because of him. He uses imperfect people like you and I to further his plan. There's nothing that God has ever learned. He's known everything eternally and actually. He's independent. He's autonomous. There is no democracy. Church, hear that. On heaven, in heaven or on earth, there's no democracy. There's only theocracy with God. He's actively ruling today. He's actively sustaining today. He's actively holding all things together, and he is actively working all things together for good to those who love him. So that's the Lord. But then he says, the Lord God. He keeps preaching. The Lord God. Jehovah El, E-L. Jehovah El. El means strong one. Think about it with me. When we're talking about God for a second, and he says, I'm the strong one. How strong is strong? Right? What are we talking about here? When he says, this is who I am, Jehovah El. I'm infinitely powerful. Nothing is impossible for me. I'm mighty to save. I'm mighty to sanctify. I'm mighty to strengthen. And I'm mighty to build my church so that even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me ask you this morning, when we talk about church, when you hear church, what do you think of? Please don't think of this building. Man, I hope you think about you and church. Man, get that, right? This God, Jehovah El, is strong enough to build his church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, which means that the gates of hell will not and cannot prevail against you because of who God is, right? He's awesome and he's transcendent. He's imminent and intimate. He's towering and beyond us and beyond our comprehension and yet as close as we've ever experienced because he's the strong one. Our biggest, highest, greatest thought of God will leave us woefully short of reality. It's been said that G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher years ago, had preached a message on the character and the attributes of God. And after the service, an elderly lady came down front, probably in her late 70s or early 80s, dressed to the nines, as they would do in that particular time. White gloves, white pearls, comes down, takes Pastor Morgan's hand and says, Pastor Morgan, thank you so much for the great message on God and how big and how dynamic he is. Thank you for that. And she says, I have one question for you. And Pastor Morgan says, what is that? And she says, with God being that big and that transcendent, can I still pray little things to him? What a great question, right? G. Campbell Morgan takes her hand and says, ma'am, everything is little to God. Everything. Now, that doesn't mean that our requests are not important. It does not mean that our requests are not overwhelming to us. But what G. Campbell Morgan was saying to her and what God L is saying to us is that he's not overwhelmed by our requests. There's nothing that overtakes him. There's nothing that overwhelms him, that he's mighty and he can handle all requests from all people at all time. Because he's the strong one. And so he comes and out of the box and he says, the Lord God. This is how he starts his message. Not bad, right? Then he goes on and he says, let me tell you about my nature now. Those are my names. Let me tell you about my nature. And I'm going to kind of do a flyby on these this morning only because we're going to spend the next 3 or 4 weeks coming back and diving deep on all of these words. Because if this is how God answers the question, show me your glory, or the request, show me your glory, we want to spend more time understanding what God's glory is. So we're going to come back to that, okay? But as we come, notice how he comes out of the chute on this. Looking at verse 6, he says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. So he comes out, and this is how he displays his glory. Now, I don't know about you. I started thinking about this. If I'm Moses and I'm asking God to show me your glory, I'm thinking I'm going to experience something completely different than what I'm getting here. Maybe you wouldn't do this, but this is where my mind goes, is that I'm expecting God to come out of the box with the omnis. I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I'm omnipresent. Right? As a matter of fact, watch this. Takes Mount Sinai, moves it 35 yards. Boom! Moves it back. Bang! What do you got? See, that I'm thinking lightning and thunder, power. And he comes out of the box and he says, let me show you my glory. I'm compassionate. That stops you, doesn't it? I hope it stops you this morning. Because when he says I'm compassionate, he's saying that I'm caring and that I love you, right? That there's affection. It speaks of motherly affection, as a matter of fact. So contrary to all of the gods that they were familiar with at the time. They were warring gods. They were stern gods, judgmental gods that way. And yet God comes out of the chute and he says, I'm compassionate. I have deep feeling for you. And he says, I'm also gracious. The idea of graciousness, get this for a minute with me. This absolutely just unravels me. Gracious means to bow down, to stoop low, to bow down all the way to the lowest point. Folks, if we sit here today and we know God through the work of Christ, we know him not because we rose up to him, but because he came all the way down to us. That's strong, isn't it? Came all the way down. Gracious to us. Not only is he gracious, he goes on, he says he's slow to anger. That means he's patient, that he's slow to unleash retribution and punishment, right? What he's saying as being slow to anger is that even today, he gave you, he gave me another chance to respond and repent to the gospel message. Today. Now, you might sit back and go, well, God, you didn't do this, and you haven't done this, and you haven't done this today, but don't miss the fact that in his patience, he's given you a chance to respond to the gospel this morning. Man, I hope you can see just how slow in his anger he really is toward you this morning. Okay, just this morning. At any point in time this morning, have you forgotten just how good God is? At this any point this morning, have you just forgotten God this morning? At any point in time this morning, have you fallen, stumbled, outright just said, God, I don't want any of that. I want this. You've been there this morning? Slow to anger because you're sitting here this morning. Patient in that, right? Then he goes on, if that's not enough, he goes on and goes, abounding in loving kindness. He's abounding in loving kindness. That word abounding means an overflowing fountain. It's a lavishing. It's a leveling. I mean, I don't know if you've been watching any of the news about the weather and the damage that's taking place up in the upper Midwest, Nebraska, South Dakota, Iowa, Minnesota. Seen some of these pictures? The water just coming. I mean, it's just water everywhere. Okay? I mean, I got video from where my relatives live still in the southeast part of South Dakota. The Gavin's Point Dam on the Missouri River. Not only is it blowing through the flood level, like configuration of the dam or whatever they do with that thing, it's not just feet, it's like tens of feet above that, flowing through the control stations. I mean, they can't even work the dam right now. There's that much. That's abounding, by the way. Okay? That's abounding. Abounding is when you come and you take a bridge that just last year, northeast Nebraska, just last year was rated whatever the highest bridge rating you can get. I don't know what that is. I don't even understand that. And take it 35 miles downriver. That's abounding, by the way. And when we talk about the loving kindness of God, it's abounding. It's overflowing. I don't know if you believe that this morning. But when God is asked, show me your glory, he says, let me tell you about my loving kindness for a second. It's abounding. That's my glory. Right? And then he goes on and he says, I keep kindness for thousands. Here's the crazy part. You any kind of commentary on this, it'll be pages on whether or not Moses means thousands of people or thousands of generations. I read that and went, how about we just say yes? Right? I mean, I'm good. Let's go thousands of people in the thousands of generations because that's exactly what he's doing. and he keeps his loving kindness, where he's saying, you want to see my glory? No, it's because nothing separates you from my love. Nothing. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm never going to turn my back on you on this way, because that's who I am and it's what I do. On top of that, then I forgive, he says, I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Each one of these is a different dimension of sinfulness, right? He talks about iniquity. It's the turning aside from what's good and right. Transgression is the next level up, where it's just outright rebellion, where you know God's covenant and you just say, scrap his covenant, I'm doing my own thing. And then sin is that moral failure, that habitual, presumptuous sin where we come back day and day and day again in that particular moment. And what it says is, I forgive that. I will lift up and I will carry off the burden of guilt that you bring on yourself in this moment, because I'm going to show you my glory. And then he goes on, and you can't miss this. We have to get our attention on this, where it says, yet by no means, right, will clear the guilty. So wait a minute, what's going on here? Now, wait a minute, God just said he forgave all these things, and yet he's not going to forget. What's going on, right? And what he's saying here in this moment is, he's going to forgive those who will come back and agree with him and repent and turn from that particular behavior. But he's saying, man, if you're going to dig your heels on this and you're going to tell God the way it's going to be and the way it's going to work on that deal, he's not going to sweep that under the carpet. Okay? Which should take us, if we're still playing at this particular point in time, to a question. And the question is just simply this. How can God, who's gracious and compassionate and forgiving, be a God who will not leave the guilty unpunished? Right? I mean, we at least have to ask that question this morning. How can a God who just got done saying he's compassionate, gracious, and forgiving be a God who's not going to leave the guilty unpunished? The answer is just very simply this. The way this can work is the cross. Right? It's the cross of Christ. Every sin in the history of the world, let that sink in too. Every sin in the history of the world will be accounted for, either in Christ on the cross or in hell under God's wrath. But he doesn't sweep anything under the carpet. Folks, I mean, here's the reality when we look at God. God, because of who he is, his character, his holiness, the difference that way, when he looks at sin, his reaction should be to eradicate that sin. And he would be completely just to do so, including those who are the practicers of that sin, right? Should eradicate them. And yet, instead of eradicating sinful, rebellious men and women and boys and girls, he eradicated his son so that we could be free. Folks, we sit here today, and if we know God through the work of Christ, we receive the gift of forgiveness because of the eradication of Christ on the cross rather than us. It's unbelievable when we start to think about the glory of God, right? Let me ask you this morning, which name means most to you today? When you look through, when you go through these words, right? Which name, which descriptor means most to you today, and why? Why does it matter? Why is it important? How does it hit you? Because the reality is, if we're playing on this, you know, there could be one word today, and there could be another word tomorrow, because that's the glory of God. But isn't it amazing that when God was asked to show his glory, he shows up? And he says, you know what I'm going to tell you about is I'm going to tell you about my relational nature, because I'm compassionate and merciful. This is what I'm going to put on display. The tent of meeting. Come be in my presence. This is my glory. So what name means most to you today, and why? We move on, and Moses responds, and of course he should. We all should, right? I mean, even now where you're sitting, to some extent you're responding to what God's saying, how he's describing himself, how he's putting his glory on display. Moses responds, look at verse 8. He says, and Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth in worship. Do you think? Right? He made haste, other versions will tell you. He quit. There's no shuffling along. There's no delay. There's no contemplation on this deal. There's no, I wonder if I maybe could, kind of should. No, he makes haste to respond to the Father. He's got one place, face in the dirt. If he could go lower than that, he would have. He went as low as he could go in that moment, right? Because he couldn't go lower. Overwhelmed by the glory of God. And church, it's better to be kneeling in the desert in the presence of God than it is to be standing anywhere else on the earth. Let me challenge our thoughts for a minute. The body posture in this particular moment, while appropriate, actually means little to nothing in the moment. It's the right response. But body posture holds nothing on our heart posture. God's a heart God. He's after our heart in the moment, right? Again, absolute right response, exactly the way it should go. And church, let me tell you something. When God is moving, we respond. We need to be a people who respond, okay? And that may mean on our knees. It may mean on our face. It may mean that, okay? But notice the heart reaction of Moses as well as he goes on in verse 9. He says, if now I have found favor in your sight. No presumption. If now. Okay? Notice humility. There's no way to be in the presence of God and carry our baggage of pride into that moment. If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. First request. God, we want your presence. We don't want your land. We don't want your promises. We don't want your culture. We want you. Church, I don't know if that's our prayer. Okay? I don't know if that's really our prayer. That's his prayer. Please let the Lord go in the midst of us for, hey, honestly, we're a stiff-necked people. We can be proud. We can be arrogant. We can be caught up in our own thing. And honestly, before we all sit back and go, yep, that was the children of Israel. Church, take a hard look at the person you're sitting next to. Okay? Stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin. So first of all, go with us. Secondly, forgive us. And third, please, please, please take us as your inheritance. Make us your inheritance. That's my request. Heart posture here. There's humility, right? He's bowed down, not only physically, but in his heart, spiritually. He's bowed down. So my question for you this morning as you sit here, what's the posture of your heart? What's the posture of your heart this morning? And then in verse 10, they remember together. God speaks and responds, behold, I am making a covenant. So who's initiating here again? God's always initiating, church. Always initiating. Who's making the covenant? God's making the covenant here, right? God's coming back for the sake of his name, for his glory. He's coming back in this moment, right? And before all your people, I will do marvels. Who's doing marvels, right? Not the people, not the children of Israel. The God of the children of Israel does the marvels. He's always done that. Who changes lives? Who makes an impact in a community? Is it God's church or is it the God of the church? You see what I'm saying? Folks, if we want to see impact in Durango and La Plata County, we need God to show La Plata County his glory. Right? Come. We need to submit. It's that heart posture in that moment, right? And then he goes and he says, such as not or as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Right? This is an awesome thing that I will do for you. Compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, showing steadfast love, right? These things. But let me ask you something this morning as we sit and we look at this awesome thing, these marvels that God does. This is, again, a people who saw the plagues, right, the deliverance through the Red Sea, water out of a rock, right, manna every single day. They've seen some amazing things, right? Okay? And I'm looking at a group of people who have seen some amazing things, right? You've seen God come through in these water out of rock moments for you. But let me ask you something. What's more miraculous? What's more of a marvel? What's more of an awesome thing? Some kind of demonstrative show of his power like that? Or when he reaches down and takes a wretched, wrecked individual and redeems them? Right? You talk about something that's not of this earth and that nobody else can do. No one saves but God. And he's doing it all around us, putting these things in front of us, these awesome and amazing things. And church, as we think about his glory for just a minute, right? Moses says, show me your glory. God comes and he says, this is my glory. And what does he do to demonstrate his glory? He doesn't do works, right? He uses words. Compassionate. Gracious, right? These words, he uses words. And it hit me, as I've been thinking about this for a long time. You know what's amazing about this? When we start talking about God's glory, and you start thinking about that pinnacle display of his glory, that pinnacle demonstration of his glory ultimately, it was found in Jesus, right? The Word. He doesn't use words, but he gives us the Word. Jesus Christ, the embodiment of compassion and mercy, right? The embodiment of slow to anger and steadfast love to thousands, right? He puts his glory on display in the Word. And we sit here today taking time out of a Sunday to come together corporately, not to check something off the list or try to prove to God that we're loving, you know, that he can love us and that we're worthy or something like that, but in response to the Word, the glory that's found in his Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? And so we remember in that, much like Moses did as he speaks with the Lord. So how are we going to respond today? Where do we go with this? And I'm going to bring us back to what we did last week for just a second. And I'm going to challenge us that our response in this moment, and with Moses as our example, to quickly bow, to quickly respond this morning, to make haste to respond this morning, together we will remember and we'll respond this morning. We're going to remember and we're going to respond. What are we talking about? Remember what? We're going to remember the names. Folks, hear me. When God serves it up like he does in this particular passage, right, where we sit back and go, God, I want you to show me your glory. And we sit back and go, I wonder what his glory is. How about you go to where he says, this is my glory. And let's all go, God, thanks for making it real simple for us, right? Bringing it down there. We come. I'm saying we remember. You're going to take the word that's grabbed us most and we're going to dwell on it. Why? Why is it impacting us? Why is it shaping us? How is God's glory being flowing through that in our life? And then we're going to respond and say, God, please take this heart of mine and bend it to you. Man, bend it to you for your glory. Bend it to you for my good. Let me respond to you on that thing, right? Again, I'd rather be kneeling in the presence of God in the middle of nowhere than standing somewhere else outside of his presence. So we come in that moment, and so we're going to remember, and we're going to respond, okay? And in a few minutes, Josh and the team, they're going to come back up here. We're going to sing a couple songs. This is what I'm going to encourage you to do during that time. For some of you, that response in the remembering response is going to be singing like you've never sang before, and that's appropriate. For others of you, you're going to be maybe, in a sense, on your knees where you're at. Maybe it's your writer. You're going to sit and you're going to write that thing out. Or maybe you're going to come on down. Maybe you're just going to pray. I'm willing to pray with you if you need that. But I ask you to respond. But we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to leave this place today? In light of what we've just heard, how are we going to leave this place today? And I want to take you to one verse of scripture. I'm going to pray and then Josh and the team will come. Luke chapter 14, verse 11. Jesus is speaking to his followers and to those that will listen. And he's just got done talking in a parable to them about if you go to a wedding, you know, where, you know, are you going to kind of like nudge your way into the best seats, or are you going to give up the best seats and serve other folks? And he's just teaching, he's shaping the hearts and the lives of his followers. And he finishes that story by saying this. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Okay, and we got to let that sink in for a minute. It says, for everyone who exalts himself. This is just like the language used in Exodus chapter 33 about who everyone can go into the tent of meeting. This applies to everybody. And in this moment, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. How are we going to leave this place today? There's one who deserves to be exalted, church. And he showed us his glory. For the rest of us, it's to leave with a posture of the heart, right? That's bent, that's bowed to the one who deserves all exaltation. So what does God need to do in your heart? What do you need to remember? How do you need to respond this morning for your good and for his glory? Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for showing us your glory. Father, I guess my ask is just real simple this morning for us in this service. As you're stirring our minds and as you're stirring our hearts, as you're speaking to us in the way that you do, I guess my ask is help us to respond. Father, take our hearts and bow them to you. And if that means that we're on our face, if we're on our knees, then Father, help us to respond. Father, if that means that we're asking for prayer from somebody on staff or from the person next to us, then Father, help us to respond. Father, if it's in quiet, in writing, then Father, help us to respond. Father, if it's singing with all that we are, then help us to respond. But ultimately, Father, help us to do all of that remembering your glory. Father, this is not about us. This is not about us jumping through a hoop in a particular way or something else again to try to earn more points with you. Father, this is us responding to you, showing your glory. God, thank you that as you showed your glory, Father, you came and you showed that glory in words that penetrate deep within who we are. And Father, ultimately, thank you for showing us your glory and fulfilling that through the word, Jesus. So Father, in all of that, please, whatever you do this morning, right now, in the next few minutes, whatever it is, help us, keep us, guard us from being passive, from being disengaged, from being non-responsive. And Father, we respond for our good and for the glory of your name alone. And we'll praise you and thank you because we can. In the name of Jesus, amen.